Lots of examples of ups and downs lately in the sports world. Sorry to use sporting illustrations so often, but this series on the conquest and God's faithfulness through it all is really applicable. For example, I didn't get to say, thanks to Pastor Avery filling in last week and being here with us, I didn't get to mention the national championship basketball game, where UNC was just 10 seconds away from overtime with momentum, surely to win the game, until with 4.7 seconds left in the game, Villanova became the Villanova and ended UNC's conquest for a national championship. I felt sorry for them because I know what it is to be on the brink of greatness. Well, not really. I certainly know what it is to experience the sudden fall, plummeting in defeat, up and down in a matter of 10 seconds. By the way, if you really want to appreciate basketball, just catch the last 30 seconds. That's all you got to worry about. Ups and downs. Kind of like the Christian life. Up and down. I don't know if it's just me or maybe some of the people I know and hang out with, friends that I have, but my perspective is the Christian life is full of ups and downs. One minute, you feel so close to the Lord and you are faithful serving and loving Jesus and good things are happening. You are reaping the harvest, as it were, in the song. And then you feel like you're miles away. Like things just aren't seeming to add up or work out like you'd hoped or expected, like they should, like He promised. And perhaps you call out to Him, but there's no reply. It seems that heaven is closed. Maybe you felt at times that God has completely turned His back on you and just let you go. Well, if you've ever experienced the highs and the lows, the thrilling victories and the stunning defeats, you will relate to our story today from Joshua chapter 7. We run up against a small town called Ai, where Joshua and the children of Israel are handed their first defeat. Today I want to talk to you about eliminating the losses in our lives. And when you come to your Ai, your moment, your defeat, your failure, your fall, whatever you want to call it, when you come up against that moment, when you're just about to bottom out, I've got some suggestions for you today, and I'd like to begin with this one. You ready? Never underestimate your enemy. Never underestimate an enemy. Let's read in the text. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. What happened? Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people go up there, for they are a few. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, chased them all the way down the hill. Tails between their legs, backs turned, running for cover. And the hearts of the people, who? The people of God people, God's people, melted and became as water. My goodness. Coming off a great, stunning victory in Jericho, where all they had to do was march around the city once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the 7th day, blow the trumpets, give a shout, and the walls came tumbling down. Couldn't get Pastor Avery to sing that song for you last week. He did give it a good effort. What a stunning, incredible, awesome, miraculous victory. And they just walked up the hill and they took the city of Jericho, their first big victory. And coming off that awesome, incredible victory, it's understandable that they might be a little too confident, a little overconfident, or a little too confident in themselves. See, in the instructions for battle here, I'm not hearing any prayer. I don't see any instructions from God. I don't sense or hear any waiting on the Lord. Some spies go out and they say, no big deal, we can take them. Don't even send 10,000, just send a few thousand. We'll wipe them out, no big deal. Maybe a little too self-confident. Maybe not quite enough confidence in the Lord. Maybe that in fact they are underestimating their enemy. And we sometimes make that same mistake. I don't know about you, but I don't have a difficult time getting mentally prepared for the big battles in life. It's the little ones you got to look out for. A friend of mine once said to me, and very wisely so, he said, David, what you got to be aware of are the battles between the battles. When you've got a hill to climb, when you've got a goal and a purpose and a focus and a vision, you just go, 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 go. It's when you don't have that thing right out in front of you that you got to be careful. You got to win the battles between the battles. And I thought how wise a saying that is, because it's the battle between the battles that gets us. It's when we underestimate our enemy or overestimate ourselves and we start to think we got this. While the wind's not blowing, it's not storming, hail's not falling from the sky, the ground's not shaking. It's just a normal day. It's just the day in between those days. But be careful, because it's the day in between those days that your enemy sees an opening. The children of Israel came to Ai. It's not a huge battle. It's not going to be a big deal. And so they just sent a few thousand men. Now, that was a mistake. They underestimated their enemy. They overestimated themselves. And we know this, don't we, that pride goes before a fall. Can I just say something to you lovingly? Yes, it can happen to you. You say, what, preacher? What's it? Any it. The very things that you hear others have fallen into, other things they've become victim to, other things they've said or done, and you shake your head and go, I can't believe somebody would do that. I can't believe somebody would say that. You should believe it. And not only should we believe it, we should believe that we're capable of it too. A study was done of ministers who had fallen morally from ministry. Hundreds and hundreds of ministers participated in the study, and they came up with five things that were common denominators in all of those sad cases. And do you know what one of those five things was? That all of the participants in the study said this: before it happened, I believed it would never happen to me. I believed it, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. I believed it would never happen to me. Beware the battle between the battles, my friend. Never underestimate your enemy. Never overestimate yourself. You see, if we keep this right mindset, pride won't elevate us from a place from which we fall. Instead, we'll stay humble before the Lord and realize we're vulnerable at any moment, at any time. Why? Because you and I have an enemy who roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't usually send an email alert. He doesn't normally say, on this day at this time, you better be ready because I'm coming. No, he sneaks in the side. He comes up from behind. He crawls in under the cover of darkness. He is waiting for you and for me to stop waiting for him. And that's when he pounces. So as we read this story, I have this suggestion. It's from the text. When you come up to your particular Ai, never underestimate an enemy. Number two, write this down. When you take a hit, because sometimes you will, turn to God. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth, his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Ammonites? To destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Now, you remember the point, right? What was the point? When you take a hit, turn to God. Good. Joshua, the elders of Israel, took a hit, and they are turning to God. But unfortunately, this is an example of doing more than turning to God. This is an example of turning on God. Oh, Lord God, what have you done? What were you thinking to bring us over here to be destroyed by the people of this town? What were you thinking? Where were you? Why didn't you show up for the battle? Why didn't you give us the victory? How could you have let us down? You know, God, we're your people. And when you drop the ball on us, you drop the ball on yourself. Because your name's on the line, God. Can you hear it now? Does that sound anything like a prayer you've ever prayed? Come on, don't, come on. Really? I can confess a little whining occasionally enters my prayer life. A little whining, just a little bit, just a little, oh God, what were you doing? Oh God, where were you? Oh God, how could you? Oh God, why didn't you? Turning on God. Well, listen, you remember what we said a few weeks ago about Joshua, and three times he was told, be courageous, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. So if you've ever had a moment like this, you know you're in some pretty good company, or at least common company, because even the courageous can become discouraged. And now that I've picked on old Joshua and the elders of Israel, let me now applaud them just a little bit. At least they turned to God and not away from God. And that's the key here, right? Because sometimes we take a hit. Sometimes the devil gets a good one in on us. Sometimes we get it. And when we do, there's a choice to be made in that moment. It's decision time. Will I turn on God or will I turn away from God? Or do I trust God and turn to God? See, this is a trust issue. This is a trust issue. Joshua is just having to experience here a moment of doubt so that his trust can be reinforced. This is a learning opportunity. Do we turn to God and trust him? Do we turn on God and blame him? Or do we turn away from God and ignore him? I met a lady in a restaurant not long ago, just a couple of weeks. She was our server, very kind lady. At the end of our meal, I had the chance to sort of talk with her a little bit off on the side. I asked her about her background. Where do you go to church? And immediately her demeanor changed, her disposition changed, and she said, I don't go to church. I said, oh, well, you know, I actually am a pastor of a church. I'd love to invite you to come and go to our church. She said, I'm not going to church. She said, I'm not ever going to church again. And I could just tell there was so much behind the statement. And she said, I am so mad at God. I will never go to church again. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. I said, can you tell me more? She said, oh, so many things, so many things, so many things. Unwilling to tell me any one thing, probably wise, I just simply said, well, you know, I appreciate your willingness to be honest with me. Can I be honest with you? Things happen to all of us. But when something happens, we all make a choice. We can turn to God and trust him because he is our Father and he loves us. And even when things happen to us, even things that we think he did, he's still our daddy and we can still trust him. And besides, where else is there help and hope except in God? The other decision is to turn away from God. And listen, that doesn't make any sense because no matter what happens, turning your back on God is never the solution. That's turning your back on a future, on help, on hope. Never turn your back on God. By now, tears are streaming down the face of this woman. I hope maybe the Lord used that conversation to soften her heart just a little bit. Because listen, the truth is, we all go through things. We can't always win every contest. We don't always overcome every mountain. Sometimes we get up under the mountain and it seems to be falling on us. And it's in those times you've got to make a critical decision. Trust is the issue. Do you trust him through it all? If you trust him, no matter what it is, you'll turn to him, not on him, and never away from him. And by the way, can I just suggest something? God already knows what you're thinking. You might as well go talk to him about it. He can handle it. You won't be the first person who has tried to impeach God. You won't be the first person who has falsely accused or tried to blame God. You won't be. There have been a long line of people who have stood before God and wagged their finger in his face. He can handle it. And my experience is he'll take it right out of you. Sometimes you just got to be honest, and sometimes you just got to say what's on your mind. Sometimes you just got to let it go. Can I promise you this? He can handle it. Let him have it. When you take a hit, turn to God. Let's keep reading. In verse 10, be quick to accept responsibility. Look at verse 10. I love that. This is a suspicion I have, that God is Southern, because this sounds just like a Southern person. The Lord said, this is like this big, high, holy moment. Joshua's indicting God, right? Oh, Lord God. And God says, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Get up. Get up. Sounds like my dad. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? What are you doing? What are you doing? Look at yourself. Get up. Israel has sinned. Come in here blaming me, wagging your finger at me, blaming me. You looked in the mirror lately? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. And you need to score that. You need to make sure that sticks. They have put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become now devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Be quick to accept responsibility. In verse 1, we read that the people of Israel broke faith. That word, sometimes translated acted unfaithfully, means adultery. They committed adultery. Because they were in covenant relationship with God, see? The mutually agreeable covenant relationship. And there were some terms and conditions of the covenant. And God said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to use you. But listen, you got to be blessable, and you got to be usable, right? Because if you're going to reflect me, and you're going to be a light to the nations, then you got to let that light shine. If you reflect me poorly or improperly, then I will not be able to bless and use you to the level of my desire. And so, what we find here is, Israel has to take some personal responsibility. They have transgressed the covenant. They have broken God's law. He said, let's go back to Jericho. He said, you're going to take Jericho. I'm going to give it to you. The walls are going to fall down. Now, when you go in there, there's lots of stuff in there. See, this is a Canaanite city, and it is full of wickedness. Now, there are some things in there that you need to devote to destruction, because I don't want you to take those things home with you and keep them among your own belongings, because those things have God's wrath and judgment upon them because they are wickedness. Don't take those things. Destroy them. Other things are more neutral. They can be useful things, but not in your hands, in my hands. So since this is the first, let's do this first things first. Devote the gold and silver and the treasuries of such to the Lord. And all of these other things, like a robe or other Canaanite deities, devote those to destruction, get rid of them utterly. Those were the instructions. They were clear. There was no question whatsoever. Don't take anything. But Israel has transgressed my covenant. Israel has taken, they have stolen, and they have put those things among their own belongings. Now I want you to notice this. Talk about taking when we know who he is. Achan took something that was destined for God's judgment. He took that something into himself. And what comes with it? The destruction meant for that thing is now coming his way. Can I just encourage you, if you have an opportunity this afternoon, to get one of those lightning rods or a metal pole, anything like that, during a really good thunderstorm, go out and run around in your yard and wave that thing in the air. All right? Because what I want you to see is how it feels to be inviting God's judgment upon yourself through foolish activities. Now, Israel and Achan specifically here took something upon which God's judgment was to fall. So God's judgment, which was going to fall on that, will now fall on this. You see? It's important to note that they took the things devoted to destruction and brought them into their own possession among their own belongings. See, what's happening here is this is corrupting. This is an impurity making what was pure impure. This is the one bad apple spoils the bunch notion. And so what's happening here is they're trying to blame God for this failure, this epic defeat, this unexpected and unnecessary loss. And God says, no, you brought judgment upon yourselves because I clearly said I was going to judge Jericho and the gods of the Canaanites, and you brought what deserved my judgment and punishment and wrath on yourself. Therefore, you invited judgment. That's why you can't stand before your enemies, because that sin separates. And don't blame the problem on the power. It's the plug that's the problem. Now, God is still God. God still has all the power he had in Jericho in Ai. It's same God. But there is now a problem with the connection, because you see, when inviting that sin onto themselves, they invited the consequences of that sin and the separation that it causes, so that they are now no longer plugged into the source. That's the problem. The problem is not the power. The problem is the plug. So listen to me. When we have sin in our lives, it does not diminish in any way God's sovereignty, God's power, God's might, God's glory. God is still God, but it removes us by virtue of unplugging ourselves from the source of the power, which is unchanged. I'm no longer in the flow. That's what Israel did. They unplugged themselves from the source of the power. So be quick to take personal responsibility, because remember this, God's promises, the promise of his presence, the promise of his provision, the promise of his power, those aren't carte blanche to go do whatever you want. I love those Visa gift cards, don't you? I love those because you don't have to go to one particular store or restaurant. You can go anywhere you want, buy anything you want. I love those. This is not one of those. These promises are the kind that are provisioned upon the fulfillment of the one who gave them purposes and plans. God is not obligated to bless our disobedience. He will not reward our rebellion. Why would he? Would a good God who loves you encourage you to do something that would destroy you? No. So God's power, his promise, his provision, his presence is provisional upon our willingness to stay connected to the source of the power. If we intentionally step back and away from the source of the power, we should not expect, because God has not obligated himself to act as if nothing ever happened and there is no separation and there is no sin. See, at some point we've got to recognize, if I've got a problem, the problem is here. You remember the story, right? This senior adult couple, many years of marriage, is driving through town. And they see a young couple just married sitting right next to each other. This was back in the day when they had those bench seats and you could sit right next to each other. And she says to him, I remember when we used to ride around town like that. And he said to her, yeah, well, I'm still driving. You know who moved. And I can assure you this. God is not playing games with you and me. He's not running and hiding from us. If there's a distance between us, if there's a problem between us, I'm the problem. God is not the problem. I'm the problem. When you run up against your next AI, accept personal responsibility. Then in verse 14, we see it's important to get to the root of the problem. Look at verse 14, and we may simplify this a bit. Verse 14 says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord God takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man, and he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So you see what's happening. First, we were talking about Israel's sin, but now we're getting specific. Now we're getting to the root of the problem. It's one thing to say, Lord, forgive us of our many trespasses. It's another thing to say, Lord, today, here's what I did. Lord, this afternoon, here's what I said. Lord, this is what I've been thinking. What's the difference? A general confession and a specific confession. Can you imagine if your kids come into the house or your grandkids and they say, hey, we just stopped by to tell you, look, we're really sorry for all the things we did today. We feel really bad about all the bad things we've done. What do you say? Well, bless your heart. Now, if you're their grandparent, you're probably going to say, don't worry about a thing. But if you're their parent, you're going to say, excuse me, come here. What are we talking about? What are you going to insist on? Specifics. Why? Because you want to know what you need to address, what needs to be dealt with, maybe what needs to be repaired, right? You want to know. Give me some specifics. Don't you think God wants us to get specific with him in the taking of personal responsibility? I'm just telling you right now, I don't think it's quite enough for us to say to God, Lord, you know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm a worm. I think the voice in reply might be, what are you talking about? See, I know God knows, but I'm not sure you know, and until you know what it is, you can't deal with it. Achan is the it in Israel's transgression. By the way, you certainly see the community and how the individual is the community and the community is the individual. We are all connected. Your failure, your fall will affect me. Mine will affect you. But Achan, he's the root of the problem. So Joshua rose early in the morning. He brought the tribes near, and Judah was taken, and then the clan of the Zerahites was taken, and then man by man until they came to the man, the root of the problem, the rotten root of the rotten fruit, his name, Achan. And Joshua said to Achan in verse 19, son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Give praise to him. Why? Because you've stolen it. And tell me now, what have you done? Don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Well, thank you very much. You might have let us know this before we've gone through this whole thing we've gone through. It's funny how quick we are to confess when we're caught, right? And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, I took them, and see, I've hidden them. They are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. The root of the problem. I can imagine what Achan was thinking as he rationalized his rebellion. It's just a small thing. It's no big deal. And look at all this stuff. Who would know? Who's watching? No one would care. And then the devil's favorite one, don't I deserve it? I do deserve it. I think I'll take it. I can hear him rationalizing. He's thinking his way through this. You know what I've discovered? Sin does attract. I don't know if you know that, but sin attracts. Sin is attractive. Otherwise, we wouldn't touch it. And the devil would love to help you talk yourself into that little sin that isn't a big deal, that probably you deserve. And anyway, who cares? Because nobody's going to know except you and God. But remember, I don't know if you're a fisherman or have any idea about fishing, but you don't catch fish with hooks. You catch them with worms. You catch them on hooks. And we're not caught by the Satan, by the devil, with consequences. We're caught with attraction and appeal. That our flesh and the world and the devil says, oh yeah, you need that, you want that, you deserve that. That's for you, big deal, nobody will know, nobody will care, take that. And then comes the consequences, the hook. So, beware the hook. I wish that God would show me the consequences of every decision I make before I make them, don't you? I bet you Achan did too. Ironically enough, if he had just waited till chapter 8, God gave all the spoils of Ai to Israel, all of them. He could have gotten everything he wanted and more, so much more than he took from Jericho, if he'd been willing to wait just one more chapter. Because God wasn't holding out on Achan. God was going to give Achan all that Achan's heart could handle, but he wouldn't wait. He put himself in first place, and he assumed the throne, and he took for himself what he wanted. And what came with that were the consequences of his sin. Get to the root of the problem. What is it? What is it that is holding you back? What is the it that is separating you? What is the it that you won't let go of? What is the it that the devil keeps using to snare you and to hook you and to keep you from conquering that next hill? In Israel's case, the it was Achan. And so the last suggestion I would make in terms of the text, remove it at the root of it. Look at verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons and daughters, his oxen, donkeys, sheep, and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and they stoned him with stones. You get the point? This is what we call removing it at the root of it. Now, we should acknowledge that this is a tough scene to watch, especially to our Western mindsets. This is a tough scene to watch, but we should also acknowledge that while it's a tough scene to watch, the wages of sin are, in fact, death. We should also acknowledge that it's Achan's sin and the spread of his sin to his family and to his nation. It's infectious. It infects others. We should acknowledge that this, at the heart, at the root, at the source, is Achan's sin. Therefore, we must also acknowledge that God is simply being faithful to himself and to his word in imposing the consequences of Achan's sin. It's hard to look at. I'll give you that. We may not like what we see, because what we see is the holiness of God, and what we see is the seriousness of our sin. And then we see what happens when we bring within the sin that is being judged by God. We invite God's judgment on ourselves. We should acknowledge that. And if you don't like what you see here in Joshua chapter 7, turn over to the Gospels in the New Testament and take a good look at the cross. Because you see, on the cross, we see the holiness and the righteousness of God, and we see the perfect justice of God poured out on our sin. Therefore, we see the seriousness of our sin. Christ's bloody and brutal death was our death to die. Aren't you glad there was a cross? Aren't you glad there is Calvary? Aren't you glad there is Christ, our Messiah? Aren't you glad that what happened to Achan doesn't happen to us as a normal way of living, but it did happen to Jesus? The same kind of disturbing death for the same kind of serious sin, it happened there when God's wrath was poured out on Jesus, where God removed from our hearts the root of our problem, the it of sin, and our rebellion against God. It's a powerful moment in time. Can I give you some quick practical things to do before you reach your AI, your low point, your next loss? Take sin seriously. God does. Take sin seriously. God does. It's an offense to a holy God. It separates. It kills. If you're not in Christ, my friend, you're still in your sin. And God's judgment and his wrath is coming upon sin. If you still have your sin, when God measures out his justice, it will be upon you because of the sin within. But if you'd be willing to come to the cross of Jesus and let him remove the sin, the forgiveness of your sin, nail it to the cross and be done with it, then God's wrath and God's judgment on your sin will have been poured out on him. I want to urge and encourage you not to keep your sin, but to let Jesus take it away. You're a Christian, sin still separates. It does. It causes a problem in our intimacy and the communication and the flow of God's power and purposes in our life are all affected by our intimacy, which is affected by our sin. Jesus died for our sins. Should we think so little of it and continue on in it? No, Paul says. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we understand there's a sense here, there's a picture here that we are a holy nation. We are a chosen race of people. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's people. We are to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We cannot cloud the picture or cause confusion. It should be clear that we reflect the very image of God. And when we bring sin within, it's serious, even in the life of a believer. So number two, confess your sin instantly. Don't conceal it. Confess means to agree. It means to say, God, you're right. That's sin. That is absolutely an outrage, as we see of Achan's act. God, I'm agreeing with you. Concealment is to pretend it's not there, to pretend it doesn't exist, pretend it doesn't matter, to pretend no one knows, to hope no one knows. But to confession means to just come out with it. And even in the life of a believer, you know, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray, the Bible says. It separates. But the Bible also says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what that means? Just come clean. Just come out with it. Just let him have it. Instantly, regularly, and not in a general sense, get specific and let God deal with the it that is the root of the fruit in your life. And third and last, pursue godliness and personal holiness daily. Remember that we were saved from the guilt of sin and from the grip of sin. We were saved so that we could live like those who have been set free from the power and the domination of sin and darkness. And so many Christians have given up on godliness. So many Christians. We talk about how ungodly this world is. That's not a problem. That's to be expected. The problem is how ungodly the church is becoming. How uninterested we are in personal purity and holiness. Those of us who claim to follow after Christ, who was perfect, have settled for imperfections to the degree that we happily wander through the swamps of the Christian existence. There's no promised land in our future. We've been saved from sin, but we've not been saved to perfection and to sanctification and to maturity and godliness and holiness and personal purity. We act as if those things are things that are supposed to happen only when we get to heaven, so we still hang around the graveyards of Christianity. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come out of that tomb on Easter Sunday so that we could go back in on Monday. We've been set free from sin. We should live like those who have been set free from sin. Listen to me. I love you, and I'm talking to me and you together. But sin is serious. Come clean with it and pursue godliness and personal holiness every day. Don't be satisfied to have positional holiness in Christ. That's wonderful, and I praise God for it. But the fruit of positional holiness is practical holiness. We ought to all take a little look at our lives and see where the impurities are and where have we brought things of the world that have the wrath of God lingering over them into our lives and are inviting God's judgment on us because we have those things within our own possessions. The good news is we determine the level of our intimacy with the Lord. So we can be as close as we want to be if we're willing to let go of the things that keep us away and remove the sin, confession, repentance, turning, and walking with Jesus. The psalmist asks, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy presence? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. You'd like to tap into the goodness of God. Pursue godliness. If you'd like to tap into the power of God, pursue purity. Don't give up on godliness. Don't rationalize sin within. Confess it.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.